Psalm 11 this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 11. This is a great psalm, particularly for what we're going through. Trust this will be a blessing for you. Psalm chapter 11 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, and how would you like to hear this? You know, there's a lot of rabbis back in those days. They were trying to just get disciples to follow them. Jesus says to his disciples, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." You will be hated by all for my name's sake. I'm thinking, no, thank you. I'll find another rabbi to follow. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus," what's it say? "Will be" what? "Persecuted." Not maybe, but will be persecuted. I don't like persecution. How many here like persecution? Nobody likes persecution. What do we often do when trouble comes? And we don't know what trouble is. We don't know what trouble is. We acquiesce. That means we can accept something without protest. Sometimes we accommodate what's going on. It's easy just to keep quiet. Sometimes we want to hide or retreat, stay home, or just blend in. As followers of Jesus Christ, and I believe that's what you are this morning, if you're here with us, as disciples of Jesus Christ, I believe King David wrote Psalm 11 for us. And we need to hear this. This is a good word. It's not a long psalm. I like the short ones. But it is very, very powerful. And I believe we need to hear this for several reasons. I've had conversations during the last several days with leaders and non-leaders, and there is just a fatigue out there, a frustration like I've never seen before. People have had it. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to think anymore. Nancy, we thought by now this would all be past us. We were told that, right? Way back in March. Give us 15 days, and hi, Melissa, we're praying for you. You can take the mask off. Smile. Okay, you're smiling. All right. We thought this would be done by now, right? There's frazzled. Dr. Paul Chappell says there's a psychological warfare going on right now. There's the virus. There's the political scene. It's nuts. I mentioned before, I got a phone call earlier in the week from my friend up at Bible Baptist, Pastor Bill Schutt. He said, "Come join us Tuesday evening. There's a great meal, and bring some guys." So Brian and I went. They're going to have an Awake America conference where they talk to us for about how many hours? It was long. They can be long. About how this election's going to go one way or the other for us, one way or the other. And that's why we have the chart out there for biblical values. And you'll know which side of the fence to be on if you're in the Bible. But it frustrates you, doesn't it? And it's going to get more and more frustrating. There's the continuing moral decline. And right now, just about anything goes. Anything goes. And there's major uncertainty with our economy. And you look around and there's people going out of business. And things may not just bounce back. We may not return to what we thought is normalcy. So Psalm 11 tells us what to do. Psalm 11 tells us what to do when it'd be much easier to just give up and run away, hide, stay home. Or if you come over to my yard, Linda, hide behind the bamboo, right? You just go back and nobody will ever find me. It's amazing. You laugh. Come and see it. It's pretty amazing. I get lost there sometimes. Where am I? Someone told me years ago, don't plant that. I said, nah, it'll never grow. It grew. It's pretty amazing. Psalms are challenging to teach through for several reasons. Let me remind you of just a few, and you know this because a lot of you have taught through Psalms. But we don't always know what's going on in a particular psalm. And sometimes the Bible teachers tell us when the Bible doesn't tell us, so we want to be careful because sometimes we just don't know what's going on. And then Hebrew poetry, and Psalms is part of Hebrew poetry, is poetry. Sometimes Hebrew poetry is not always that precise. Sometimes it's using figures of speech. And if Brian's reading from the New King James and you have any other translation, it may sound different because all the Bible translators handle poetry in a different way. And it's not one's right and one's wrong. It's just different. That's God's word here. But we believe that Psalms is timeless, right? It was written for back then. It was a song that Jesus sang when he went to the synagogue. It's for us today. We need to hear this. So let me read Psalm 11 again. Open your Bible if you have not already. Follow along and listen. This is for you. This is to you. We need it desperately right now. And there's somebody not here. Maybe they live next to you. They need to be encouraged to read Psalm 11. And then Psalm 12 too. It says this. David gives a confession. He gives a declaration. Here is his line in the sand, and this needs to be our line in the sand. In the Lord, I put my trust. Repeat that with me. In the Lord, I put my trust. In the Lord, I'm taking refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee, beat it as a bird to your mountain? How can you say that? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly. That's in darkness. You can't see them. Can't see them. They're shooting at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. That's strong. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright. Whenever evil seems to triumph, and it is triumphing, the psalmist tells us that God's people can take refuge in him continually. Let's take this apart a little bit. This is a great psalm. Number one, I want you to notice again David's great declaration, his great confidence. He says in verse 1 of chapter of Psalm 11, in the Lord I have taken refuge. That's a lifelong principle David lives by. Not always perfect, but that's his direction. He's taken refuge in God, in God's covenant, in his word. It is a concrete guiding principle. It's a habit of life. And you've heard it before if you read Psalms, right? You've heard it before. Psalm 7, verse 1. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. By the way, these are meant to be sung, right? They're songs. We often sing Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 56, verse 11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? And the answer is nothing. For David and for us, this confidence needs to be cultivated and it needs to be maintained or it will slip. We'll drift away from it. Sort of like manna, you need it every day. You need to be fed. I need to be fed with the promises of God. And men, you're invited to come out on Wednesday at 6:30 because we're really talking about this and we're really being intense about it. And we're saying, you know what, God has been teaching us things going through this virus and we need to pay attention. It's time for a new beginning. It's time to get serious about God and the Word of God. This confidence is grounded for David by years of walking with the Lord. And let me say this. This confidence in God, this declaration, this confession in Psalm 11, verse 1, needs to be taught, emphasized, rehearsed in our church community continually. That's why it's so important for the church to meet. You can sit home and watch something, and if that's all I can do, that's fine. But we need to get together, and we need to be encouraging one another and exhorting one another and fellowshipping and singing the great songs of the faith. It's good to hear Brian sing, isn't it? Good to hear you sing. What kind of stuff do we need to sing in public worship? We need this, whether you can sing well or not. My son, his church up in New York, if you're part of the worship team, he told I'm not going to tell you what he does. This is a live stream. I can't tell you what he does. Okay, I'll give that away. Ask me later. What kind of stuff ought we be singing? We ought to be singing the solid walk, the solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than what? That's our confession. We need to be singing the shelter in a time of storm. In times like these, I need a Savior. Standing on the promises. We need real, live worship that strengthens our resolve. I need it. You need it. And there's something, and it's always been this way, there's something when God's people get together to sing back to God God's promises. It encourages us and energizes us. We need fellowship. We need to be lifting up one another. We need to hear testimonies. We need to hear public confession of our faith. And we'll do this at the beginning of next month. We need to observe the Lord's table. We just read an article. In fact, I didn't even read it. Do you get emails? You just delete. I just delete them now. The article title was Five Groups of People, Five Particular People Who Will Not Come Back to Church. Five of them. I didn't want to even see it. You could probably make it up. You could probably figure out. Some people are so scared right now that they'll never come back. In fact, I told my wife last night, I said, church is sort of like broccoli a little bit. It's not the cheese sauce. It's like putting marshmallows in sweet potatoes. They're still yams, you know? Why do I say church is like broccoli? I can't walk around, otherwise I would, okay? Years ago, respective authorities we were reading and paying attention to told us that there's some wonderful nutrients in broccoli and kale as well, right? Broccoli is good. There's all kind of phytonutrients in there, and good to prevent cancer, good for circulation, good for your brain, just good for you. Really, really good for you. So my wife and I say, you know what? If we can prevent some disease and try to have some longevity and energy, we're going to eat broccoli, okay? So just about every day at the Sutter home, we have steamed broccoli, all right? Sometimes chicken and broccoli from the Chinese restaurant, but you know what? Just broccoli. And I had mine last night. My wife cooked it the way she liked it. She likes it not as mushy as I like it, so I'm sitting there eating it anyhow. Why? It's like medicine. It's good for you, all right? And so those of you who like broccoli, I had to acquire a taste for it, and I still don't necessarily get all excited. You know, when we're cooking supper, oh, wow, the broccoli's done. This is great. I kind of eat what I don't like first, so I eat the broccoli first, okay, and then save the beef or the chicken for dessert. Now, why do I say chicken, that church is like broccoli, or broccoli's like church, or one or the other? Why are we saying that? Well, it's easy when you're on vacation not to eat broccoli, all right? So we were away for a while. We were down south, and we ate. Isabel bought a big bag of broccoli, but it stayed in the back of the refrigerator for some reason. You know, we had all the fun food. We had pizza and pretzels and Pepsi and potato chips and popcorn and what else? Ice cream and, you know, but we didn't have broccoli. And did we miss the broccoli? No. So we had to get back to broccoli. Sometimes we treat church the same way. You know, we miss a Sunday, and then we miss a Sunday, and the president says take another Sunday off, and the governor says maybe you should take another Sunday off, and the next Sunday is raining or snowing or whatever, so we fill our lives up with other things. And they're fun things, and they're pleasurable. But you know what? We start suffering spiritually. And when I quit eating broccoli and start eating all the junk stuff all the time, I know I'm going to get in trouble sooner or later. Spiritually, we need to get back to church, whether I like it or not, whether it's an inconvenience or not. Put on a mask, wash your hands, put on a hat and gloves if you like, but get to church. Get to church. We need the fellowship. We need the encouragement. I need it. You need it. And eat broccoli too, okay? That's good. Let me say this from Psalm 11, verse 1, where David states his confession. I need to say this, that the psalmist, placing his confidence in God, is not tolerating laziness or passivity. David never did that. He always had the army ready for battle, right? But he said, victory belongs to the Lord. I mean, in going through this pandemic, it's okay to practice safety, okay? It's okay to use medical common sense. But bottom line, our confidence is where? In the Lord. David knew in the deepest recesses of his being what we need to know. Number one, the Lord alone is king. He's ruling. He's in charge. Number two, the Lord alone examines the works of his people. We'll see that in here. And then the Lord alone will reveal and reward and punish. In the Lord I put my trust. Now, hang on. In Psalm 11, the latter part of verse 1 through 3, David warns us and he reminds us of a constant pull. The voices of despair, or we can call this, and I'm taking an interpretational jump here, we can call this bad advice from good people, bad advice from our friends. The enemies are not telling David what to do. His advisors, his friends are telling him what to do. And you can have good friends giving you the facts that are wrong. The facts are true facts, but they're bad advice. Just because something is a fact doesn't mean it's good for you, okay? And this is where, you know, you can have a fact and walk by sight or walk by faith based on God's word. And I want you to see that here a little bit, okay? This advice comes from good people. They mean well. These words were spoken to David. The words were true. The counsel was based on facts from friends who knew their Bibles, perhaps. But there's a warning for us to be careful who we listen to, because even Christians can give bad advice. Good people can give you bad advice even though they mean well. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what YouTube you're listening to and everything else you're reading. Here's their counsel. And it's based on truth. It's based on facts. It's just not the right version of facts and truth, okay? There's an alternate here. Here it is. What are they counseling? We just read it. They're saying to David, what is their counsel? Verse number one, second part. Flee. We're in trouble. Beat it. Run. Hide. The pictures of a bird knowing a storm is coming, they go for the mountain. They don't hang around. Quick escape. Save your life at any cost. And by the way, even though David was a man after God's own heart, he wasn't always perfect when it would come to trusting God. Let me give you one example. If you have your Bibles, look at Psalm 55, where you're saying, is this the same David? Look what David says in Psalm 55, because it's easy for our hearts to drift. Psalm 55, verse 4 and following. Psalm 55, verse 4, David writes, my heart is severely pained within me. Psalm 55, verse 4, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. What are some of the mountains that we may be tempted to run away to? What are some of the mountains that we might flee to? Any ideas? Yell out loud so everybody can hear, all right? What are some of the mountains we are often tempted to run to when trouble comes? And we're in trouble. Tim, you shouldn't say food now, because that's going to really distract me. Yeah, food. Okay, food. What else? Idols. Yeah, and you can list your idols. What else? Drugs, yeah, a real issue. Our houses, just go home. Keep quiet. Don't say anything. Stay away from people. I'll tell you what, the social distancing, and we practice that a little bit, but I'll tell you, in the neighborhood, it got to the point where when this thing first broke out, my wife was talking to everybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. We were doing our walks around the neighborhood. You know, I don't want to see anybody. I want to hide.
There's politics. There's racial supremacy. People are hiding behind that right now like never before.
That's that meeting Thursday, right? We're going to? Okay, downtown. I'll be there.
Vic mentioned drugs.
But drugs can come in that category in food of all kind of besetting sins that we run back to. Yours might be food, it might be drugs, it might be a lot of other things we flee to rather than the Lord.
From verses 2 to 3, catch this. Why was David being told to flee?
Here are the facts. And again, the facts are true. These are not being made up. This is actually going on. And it's actually going on today, okay? If you look at from a by sight point of view, there's a couple things here. Verse number 2, first thing, David's told, here's fact number 1, the wicked are attacking. They are attacking. They're attacking back then. They're attacking right now. Jesus promised us that. Paul promised us that. They're going to hate us. They're going to attack us. And we're going to see things like we never saw before. Verse 2, for look, the wicked bend their bow. And this is poetic, but it's just picturesque of what the wicked are doing. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in the heart. They're after you. That's physical and verbal. David was their target. And when the Bible talks about evil and wicked people, it's talking about people who have no use for God. They may seem nice. They may smile. But in their hearts, what do they say? Psalm 14:1. No God. So true today. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have a target on your back. You have a target on your back. You want everyone to play nice. They're not going to play nice. Hidden archers. There's a second fact here. Verse 3. We often talk about this verse. Verse 3, it says, its foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? The very foundations of their nation, the very foundations of our nation and our culture that we love so much are being destroyed. Foundations, by the way, is a metaphor for the order of society, established concrete institutions, creation ordinances, the pillars. And for David, it would have been the Mosaic Law, other institutions of Judaism, the law and order. Let me just mention quickly 10 foundations that are under attack on our nations right now, and they're being destroyed. And I think 8 of them are on this list. You could pick up on the way out. I added a few more. Okay, here's 10 foundations that are under attack and with great intensity as we move toward November. Number 1, life as a sacred gift from God is being attacked. Abortion is off the chart. Assisted suicide, all kind of other things are being pushed like never before. Number 2, marriage as divine covenant between one man, one woman for life is being destroyed. You can't do that without serious repercussions. Number 3, personal identity as who God created us to be. This transgender thing is out of control and growing and growing and growing. Stewardship, number 4, you can read it on the chart. Work, 6, the role of government. 7, individual rights, responsibilities, all on the chart. The Great Commission is under attack like never before, even inside the church. What's the Great Commission? Make disciples, teaching them to do what? Obey everything I have taught you. Number 9, the church is attacked, being attacked like never before. And you know what? Before the pandemic broke out, we're told that attendance figures in churches across the country have been lower than ever. And then number 1, just the person of God is being attacked. Leave him out. Leave him out. In fact, one political party last election banished God, but brought him back in after a lot of complaints. If you're watching the news,
You're seeing what's going on in California, how the churches were forbidden to meet. And you're not, in certain counties, you are not even allowed to have a Bible study in your home. And a pastor I highly admire, Dr. John MacArthur, said, open the doors, and people came to church. And if you listen to what he has to say, I think his opening remarks were something like, welcome to our quiet rebellion or demonstration or something like that when he started church. Well, the government went after him. They wanted to fine him, I believe, $1,000 a day and shut off of the electric and everything. So they took it to court, got some constitutional lawyers, and right now a judge said, no, you can remain open. But my friend and I was a great friend of mine. And I was said, you know what? That's phenomenal. But it's like a light, an engine light going off. You better pay attention, churches. You better pay attention. They want to destroy you. And we know the gates of hell will not prevail. But still, verse 11. I'm sorry. Let's go to Psalm 11. Let's go back here. In Psalm 11, verse 3, we're left with a clear-cut choice to make. Bottom line in the sand. What can a righteous do? You see that in your Bibles? What can a righteous do? Hey, the foundations are being attacked. They're being destroyed. That's a fact. What can a righteous do? And that means we have a choice. So the advice given by David's friends, what's the advice they give him? Flee. Get out. Run while you can. Take cover. Look at the facts. Things are getting worse. And if you're using your brains, reason dictates that we escape now. Well, that's one way. Or there's another way. And it's the decision David made. The decision David made was to trust, place your faith in God, seek refuge in Him because He's bigger. And so, fourth big point I have, and if you don't have my points in order, that's okay. Here's the alternative. Here's the alternative David gives us. Find your confidence in God. Don't flee. Find your confidence. And beloved, I said before, it's easy to say this in church. It's easy to say this morning. But if this is going to be true in our lives, this has to be cultivated. David didn't wake up one day and say, oh, I believe in God. I'm going to trust Him. This is cultivated. This is lifelong cultivation and maintenance. Because if we don't maintain it, it'll slip. If we're not in our Bibles, if we're not memorizing Scripture, we're memorizing Scripture now. If we're not encouraging one another, we're going to slip away from this and we're going to flee. We're going to want to flee. In verses 4 to 7, watch this. David reminds us of three forgotten dimensions. Hey, the wicked are gaining. The foundation is being destroyed. The facts are the facts. But here's something the people of God need to remember. Number one, verse four. God rules. God reigns. It says in your Bibles, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. What is that saying? That's saying right now, the King is in residence. And we've been talking about its ascension, and we have a few more things to say about the ascension before we're done. But the ascension truth and the Word of God teaches that right now, Jesus Christ is on the throne. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. One day, every knee shall bow. But in the meanwhile, He's still on the throne. He's still reigning. He's still Lord of the universe. Right? That's ascension certainty. Listen to this. Habakkuk 2, verse 20. Write this one down and go home and look it up later. Habakkuk 2, verse 20. And watch, some of the pages will stick together because we're not always in that book. But in Habakkuk 2, verse 20, the prophet's told, but the Lord is in His holy temple. God is on the throne. All right? Let all the earth keep silent before Him. That's strong. God rules. God reigns. There's a second dimension here that the facts David's given by his friends don't take into consideration. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. That's a strange expression. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. What's the dimension here? God's ruling, He told us that, but God sees, and God alone will evaluate. When it talks about God's eyes or his eyelids, it's talking about close scrutiny and precise awareness. And when it talks about his eyelids, and it talks about that the Lord tests the righteous, the word for tester has to do with the process of putting silver through refinement. And you know what God uses to refine us, do you not? What does God use to refine his people? He uses suffering, does he not? Because when things are going well, we don't pay attention. So God will use the word of God. He'll use suffering. He'll use hard times. He'll use persecution to purify his own people for our good. And that's why if you read that little book that Dr. Piper wrote months ago about this pandemic, he said, what is God doing through COVID-19? Probably a billion things all at once, because God is God. God sees, God evaluates. My next door neighbor, Sean, runs his own security camera company. He's a great guy. And he has cameras. When he moved next door to me, he put cameras all over the place, pointed at me to make sure that I wasn't going to mess him up, all right? And so we're good pals now. But there was an incident happened in our neighborhood about a month or so ago, and I was asking him about it. He says, no problem. My cameras are pointed back then, about way back there. We'll go to the computer, and we'll find out exactly, we'll watch exactly what happened, because his cameras are precise. Nothing gets missed. In fact, even when I walk by his house, I wave at him because I know he's watching. He's watching, and I always show him both hands and everything. Hey, I didn't take anything. When I see him, God sees. God sees everything. He sees the inside and the outside, and only God knows the motive. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, I don't even know my own motive. God sees. God sees. God evaluates. And look what he says. We do not like this one phrase. It says here, it says, God, let me find it here. It says, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, God's soul what? Hates. We say God loves the sinner but hates the sin. That's not what this says. God says those who are going in this direction, God detests. God hates. That's not a good category to be in, folks. You don't want to be hated by God, all right? He hates them. This is intense. He will punish them. And look at the third dimension. Look at the third dimension that David's friends forgot. They had their facts as what was going on. But they forgot that God's on a throne. God sees and evaluates. Number six. You're not going to hear this on Fox even. Number six. The future judgment of the wicked is coming. The future judgment is coming. Nobody's talking about that. Nobody's talking about that except the Bible preachers. Verse 6. Upon the wicked, he will what? Rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. What's fire and brimstone a picture from in the Old Testament? Yes, but what else? Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah stands as a picture in the Word of God as a perpetual reminder of sudden and final judgment. We were saying the other night, Wednesday night, we were saying, when the whole homosexual debate came up, there were some quote-unquote Christians saying the sin at Sodom and Gomorrah was a lack of hospitality, not homosexuality. And I thought to myself, if God punished the lack of hospitality, what's he going to do for the real thing? It's going to be worse than ever. No, it wasn't hospitality, it was homosexuality. But listen to this. Luke 17, verse 28. Jesus goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah. It says this, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. They carried on. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And Jesus says, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. It may not come right now. It may not come in our lifetime, but it's coming. And the good news is, the great news is, and you know this, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, currently God is extending his patience. Remember when the pandemic first hit and the IRS and everybody else said, hey, you know, because of all this, we're going to extend our patience and your tax is not due until, what is it, July or whatever, and everyone else is out there, hey, we're going to extend everything. This is even better news. Because of what Christ did on Calvary, God is extending his patience. He's delaying judgment. He's delaying judgment for you, for me. It says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter talks about the judgment that's coming on the wicked. It's coming. It's coming. But he says this, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And then Peter says this, you know this verse. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is what? Long suffering. Say that word. A little slower. Toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance, biblically, is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Changing your mind about yourself, your Savior, sin, abandoning what you're trusting in and placing your faith in Christ and Christ alone as your only hope. That's why we call this, the Bible calls this an age of opportunity or an age of grace. And this, by the way, God is a patient God, amen? But his patience, his long suffering does not last forever. We used to discipline our kids when they lived at home. Punish your kids, spank the kids. And part of the fun of it was the delay between when you announced punishment and when the punishment would actually take place, okay? Because you would send them to the room and you would say, I'll be there in what? Just a few minutes. And in those few minutes, you were hoping they'd do some repenting. Same here. Same here. My friends, if you haven't trusted Christ, now's the time. Look at the pandemic as a wake-up call. A buddy of mine in Iowa just said, you know, we had 100-mile winds the other day, destroyed acres of corn. No one ever heard about this because they're talking about the election. What's God saying? You know what God's saying in all these things? Wake up. Wake up. They're little tremors. We're having earthquakes where we never had earthquakes before. We're having floods where we never had floods before. Wake up. Wake up. My patience, God's saying, is going to come to an end one day. In the meanwhile, you need to repent. You need to flee to Christ. While there's time. You need to flee to Christ while there's time. God rules. God sees. Future judgment is coming. You don't have to flee to the mountain. God's going to take care of things. And go back to Psalm 11 with me. Go back to Psalm 11. Last point. I want you to notice that Psalm 11 ends where it began. Short psalm. It ends with confidence in God. Confidence in the Lord. It begins with, in the Lord I put my trust. That's where real safety lies. And verse 7 concludes with where our heart should be. And it's not going to be there without cultivation. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. And your translation will be different there because it's poetic language. His countenance, his face, his expression of deliverance beholds the upright. He's going to take care of his people. He's going to take care of his people. And David, King David, in sort of like the words of Joshua said to the people who were giving him good advice, it's really bad advice, saying to us today, David was really saying, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we're not going to flee. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to be safe. We're going to use common sense. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust the Lord. Our refuge is in him. Four takeaways. And there's more, I'm sure. Number one, don't forget the importance of meeting as a church. The importance of getting together to encourage one another, to sing, to fellowship, to share testimony. Very, very important. And when we don't do that, we impoverish our souls. God designed the body of Christ, and we meet on the Lord's Day not just to keep us from going shopping, but because we need it. We need to be together. Number two, takeaway. Sometimes faith and facts contradict when we walk by sight. Number three, beware of well-meaning voices. And that well-meaning voice may be your own voice that's giving you. Sometimes I give myself bad advice. And number four, the Bible says again and again and again, Old Testament, New Testament, the command is what? Fear not. Fear not. In the Lord, I put my trust. What can man do to me? And the answer is nothing. Let's pray. Before I close in prayer, my brother and sister, you may need to go home today and do some heart cultivation. This sounds good in church. It's a great psalm to sing, but sometimes our heart we want to flee. We want to hide. We want to do all the wrong things. And we know, you've been here in church long enough to know that we ought to have the same attitude as King David had, trusting in the Lord and the Lord alone. But our heart's not there. Heads bowed this morning. Just lift up your hand saying, Pastor, pray for me this morning because my heart's not where it needs to be. Pray for me. Just pray for me. I see that. Okay. We're there. We all need cultivation. What happens to your garden when you don't cultivate it? Weeds take over, right? Don't have to do anything. Weeds just take over. We need to be feeding our heart with the God's word, prayerfully feeding it, memorizing God's word. And that takes work. But that way, when the fears come and the bad news come, we can default to the word of God. We can trust him. Father, we are fearful people. And the news out there is bad. And sometimes we look at more of it than we need to. Lord, give us the willpower to turn it off at times. We don't need to know everything. But Father, give us the desire to cultivate our hearts and go deeper with you, knowing that you use persecution and hard times to get a hold of your people, to get our attention, to purify us. And also to remind the watching world of your patience. Father, give us the confidence that David had in Psalm 11 because his eyes were set on you, on the throne room, knowing that you'll take care of us no matter what. We sing that song, God will take care of us. We believe that, Lord. And we ask through the Holy Spirit that you'll drive us deeper. And Father, for my brothers and sisters who just slipped up their hands, we pray especially for them that you would be guarding their hearts, give them time for cultivation, and may we all sense, as individuals and as a church, the joy of having our refuge in you, a shelter in the time of storm for sure. And Father, for our brothers and sisters who would love to be here this morning or fellowshipping somewhere, but for various reasons cannot, give them comfort and confidence as well. And we all look forward to being with the Lord Jesus Christ one day and maybe soon. In Jesus' name, amen.